A Call for Praise, number 7 in the Jude series. This is an exposition of Jude 24 and 25. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday evening, February the 10th, 2019.
Well, it was a hard letter to write. It's certainly not the one he wanted to write. Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once and for all delivered to the saints. For certain people have crept in unnoticed who long ago were designated for this condemnation. Ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. Jude wanted to write a letter. He wanted to write to people of faith. He wanted to write to a church to encourage them. He wanted to write about their shared convictions, their shared faith. He wanted to focus on the glory and the wonder of the gospel, the significance of the gospel in our lives. He wanted to write this joyous, uplifting letter. Instead, he had to write to them and ask them to contend for the faith. And the word contend means to strive contentiously. It means to strive against those who are opposed. Now here's the problem. The enemy was within the camp. The problem was the false teachers who were there in the church with them. Jude wasn't calling upon the church to engage a culture at war with them. He wasn't writing to the church and saying, now, you need to deal with these pagans who are surrounding you and the pagan notions that they're trying to push and their agenda. He's writing to contend with those who are in the church. False teachers. The ones he describes in verse 4 as having crept in unnoticed. He goes on to describe them as ungodly, godless. He says of them, they are devoid of the Spirit. In other words, they're unbelievers. That they had within the church unbelieving teachers. People who twisted and perverted the truth for their own appetites, for their own glory. Folks who perverted the gospel and used it to justify their sinful, sensual lifestyles. And they denied their only Master, the Lord Jesus. And so, Jude was forced to write this hard letter. Not the letter he wants to write, but the letter he had to write. Sometimes we don't get to write what we want. We have to write what we have to write. We're forced to deal with a circumstance we don't want to deal with. The truth of the matter is, in the gospel, we have been given a great treasure. And we are to safeguard it. We are to keep it. And we're to pass it on to the generation following us in whole, in full. We have a God-mandated job to take the truth of the gospel as it has been given to us and give to those who come behind us in its entirety. We are to guard the faith. After all, Jude uses the language, it has been entrusted to us. It was given to us as a sacred trust. It is expected that we will guard it and protect it and pass it along. Every generation is urged to tweak the gospel. Every generation is tempted to help the gospel along, to make some minor changes that might make the gospel more palatable to the world. But we are not free to change it because it's not our message. We're not free to tweak it. We're not free to improve upon it because it's not our message. It is the message of our God. And He gave it to us and said, I want you to give this message to those behind you. There's no room for tweaking. There's no room for improving. There's no way we can make the truth of God palatable to an ungodly culture. Now, I'm not saying that language doesn't change. I'm not saying that we have to express the faith in the same language the church has always expressed it in. Language changes over time. So it may be that we need to express the truth in updated language. It may be that we need to explain what this means in our context. The words may change, but the message must not change. The truth must be maintained. There will also be new applications that arise. Not that we're creating new doctrine or creating new truth, but sometimes we have to take the truth and address an issue that biblical writers never dream of needing to address. For instance, the Apostle Paul never envisioned having to defend the notion that God created man, male and female. Never entered Paul's mind that he needed to defend that. It never entered the mind of the Apostle Paul that he needed to write to churches and say, now, you got two different kind of folk in your church. You got men and you got women. That was a given. So it isn't addressed. The Apostle Paul never had envisioned needing to defend the notion that marriage is for a man and a woman. Never entered his mind. Wasn't part of the culture. Luther and Calvin never had to deal with transgendered individuals. Our Baptist forefathers never thought, what do we need to do if we're interviewing a man for membership in our church and in the course of the interview we find out that he used to be a she? Our Baptist forefathers never thought that through. Never could have entered their mind that that would be an issue. But it's an issue today. What would we do? What do you do? You're dealing with this man that comes to your church and he's visiting and he fits right in and we're excited about it. And just in the course of conversation as he's coming into membership, he says, by the way, I used to be a woman. What do we do? How does the gospel apply? What do we require of that individual? We don't create doctrine. We don't create a new truth. But we will have to take the eternal truth of God and bring it into application in this context. That's not easy. That's part of what it means to contend for the faith. The book of Jude is relevant. It's relevant to us. It's relevant in our context. Because we live in a context where the culture, for sure, and even those within the church are telling us we must embrace the whole LGBTQ revolution. In fact, we're being told that those of us who hold to a biblical view of sex and morality are on the wrong side of history. And if the church wants to have any relevance in the culture, the church is going to have to change what it has always believed. Problem is, we're not free to do that. The truth has been entrusted to us. And the truth is still true. We live in a culture that says there isn't any such thing as truth. But the Bible says there is truth. And we are called to maintain. We are called to safeguard. We are entrusted with that truth, and we are to pass that truth on to the next generation. What do you do when they don't want it? What do you do when they don't want to hear it? My prayer is that we heed the words of Jude and contend for the faith. I pray that we learn well the lessons of Jude that we've learned over the last 6 weeks. Tonight we come to the end of our look at this letter. We come to the doxology found in the closing verses 24 and 25. That's our text tonight. Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of His glory with great joy, to the only God our Savior through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forevermore. Amen. This is a doxology. Doxology is a Greek word. It's a compound Greek word made up of two words, doxa, meaning glory, and logos, meaning word. So it's a glorious word. It is a statement of a glorious truth. It is a word of praise. A related word would be the word benediction that comes to us from the Latin, and it means to utter good wishes. It is a conferring of a blessing, of a mercy, or of a benefit. And both words are appropriate in describing what Jude is doing at the end of his letter. Having already exhorted the faithful to contend for the faith, having already warned the ungodly of their sure and certain judgment, he then closes by focusing on the grace and the mercy of God. In the closing verses, he commends faithful believers to the mercy and grace of God, who alone is ultimately able to protect and preserve them. So, as we work our way through, here's what I want us to understand. Our lives in this fallen, broken world are to be focused on the joy to come and our determination to give God the praise He rightly deserves. What does the doxology say to us? What is it encouraging us to do? What is it exhorting us to do? To focus on the joy to come and to focus on our determination to give God the praise He is rightfully due. Again, it doesn't do us any good to deny we live in a fallen world. It's not an act of faith to close our eyes and to the reality around us and pretend everything's okay. Everything's good. Everything's wonderful. No, we need to recognize that our world is changing. This is not the world we grew up in. The changes over the last 10 to 15 years are staggering. Our views that once dominated are now in the minority. Now, I'm not suggesting that our lives are horrible or that every day is a battle. The truth of the matter is we live in compared ease to our brothers and sisters around the world. Truth is, on a daily basis, we are not assaulted. Yeah, things have changed, and yes, our views are ridiculed, and yes, there is increasing hostility, and I'm very troubled by a lot of what I've read in the last 2 weeks. It's troubling to me that there was a major editorial in the Washington Post that said the vice president needs to resign his office because he is not fit to hold his office because he actually believes his Christian faith. An editorial in a major newspaper in this country said a man who believes his faith has no business serving the public. He should resign. Can you imagine anyone in a major newspaper on an editorial board writing that a few years ago? But it's commonplace today. Hold those views if you want in the privacy of your home, in your little church building, but don't you utter that outside the walls of your church. It's not right. And we'll not tolerate it. That's the message today. I'm saying it's horrible. I'm not saying that I am so persecuted. People not liking me is not persecution. When they start rounding us up and shooting us, then we can talk about persecution. But just because they don't like us or our views, that's not persecution. That's life in a fallen world. That's life as the people of God have lived it for 2,000 years. We've just had the benefit of being in a culture that, until recently, held to the majority opinion being Christian, being molded and shaped by Christian ideas. That's no longer the case. The attacks are increasingly bold and in some cases vicious. Thus, this utterance from Jude is important for us to grasp. This is a truth we need to keep ever before us in our struggle. Listen to it again. Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of His glory with great joy, to the only God our Savior through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, authority before all time, now and forevermore. Two things. First, in the face of opposition and heartache, believers long for the joy of our Lord's glorious return. What is abundantly clear in the New Testament is that the people of God are to live with one eye toward the sky. that we are to live in joyous anticipation to our Lord's return. That we're saying, Maranatha, even so, Lord Jesus, come. That's been a hallmark of the church from the beginning. Read the New Testament. It's clear the writers of the New Testament thought it was going to happen in their lifetime. They were certain that the Lord would return before they died. The church has always lived in anticipation, in the hope, in the longing for the Lord to return. Clearly, Jude has in mind the final day, the day of judgment, the time of the Lord's return. This is about when we stand before the Lord and give an account. Now, when you talk about standing before the Lord and giving an account, for the ungodly, those who are spoken earlier in the letter, that is an awful, dreadful day. For those who are ungodly, for those who are devoid of the Spirit, the thought of the Lord's return is not a happy thought. Especially in light of all that Judas said in this letter. For the ungodly, for the unbelieving, the return of the Lord is that time in which He's going to say, "Now, you depart from me because I never knew you. Depart from me to everlasting darkness, everlasting torment." It's a day to be dreaded. It's a day to be feared. But not for the people of God. Not for those who believe. It's described as that great, a day of great joy. Not just a day of joy, but of great joy. Of overwhelming joy. It's a thrilling thought that the Lord will return. Jude speaks of Him who is able to keep you from stumbling. That's God's sustaining grace. It's the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints, or as I prefer to deal with it, the preservation of the saints. God will preserve us. And that's what this passage is talking about, the preserving grace of God. He is able to keep you from stumbling. He is able to keep you from falling. That's what the word means. In other words, this verse 24, goes back to verse 1, referring to those who were called, who were beloved, and who are kept. The word stumble means to fall. It is God's grace that keeps us from falling away after the false teachers and experiencing that same judgment. The psalmist said, "He, that is God, will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel neither slumbers nor sleeps." The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. That's Psalm 121, verses 3 through 8. Or listen to the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 1, verses 7 through 9. "Our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ, God is faithful." It is only the justified sinner who will be able to stand on that day. Only those who have been declared not guilty on the basis of the saving life and the death of the Lord Jesus. Those who are clothed in the righteousness of Christ. It is the grace of God that found us dead in trespass and sin. It is the grace of God that keeps us and sustains us through our journey. And it is the grace of God that will take us home to glory. Salvation is wholly of grace from beginning to end. And Jude says, He is able to keep you. But don't miss that other part. And to present you blameless before the presence of His glory. The Lord Jesus bore our sins in His own body on the tree. What sins did He bear? All of them. All of your sin was atoned for on the cross. All of your sin was dealt with. Not only has your sin been dealt with in the cross, but His righteousness, His perfect obedience has been transferred to you. So when God looks at you, He sees the perfect righteousness of Christ. And even beyond that, the scripture says that we will all be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye. We will be made like him when we see him. It's what Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15. In the moment we see him, in the moment we enter his presence, we are going to be gloriously transformed into his very image and likeness. No wonder Jude describes it as a day of great joy. Because all the sin and all the heartache and all the discouragement is over. This is our hope as the children of God. When times are bad, and I do mean when, not if, it's inevitable. They're going to be hard and difficult days. When times are hard and you're battle weary, take heart, because this is your future. No matter how dark the day, no matter how violent the struggle, no matter how discouraged you may be, he is able to keep you from stumbling, and he will present you before his glory blameless. What a glorious thought. And that's why the hope of the church has always been the return of the Lord Jesus, not the rapture, the return of Jesus. One last thing. In light of our glorious future and God's gracious work in salvation, believers ascribe all glory and honor to God and to God alone. Verse 25. To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, now, and forevermore. Now, I picture the congregation at this point. They're hearing this letter read. And I think by the time we get to the end of verse 25, there are tears streaming down their face and they're on their feet shouting, Amen. Amen. Glory. Majesty to our God. As he reaches that climax, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, authority before all time, now and forevermore. To him, the only God, the one who is our Savior, our Deliverer, our Rescuer, through Jesus Christ, the only God and the only means, be glory, and that's the word doxa, it means splendor, brightness, praise, greatness, majesty, that is prominence, greater than any other. Its Greek root is the word mega. Like we get mega church, large church, so forth. It's his majesty, his glory is greater than any other. Dominion, that is power, right, sovereignty. He has no boundary, and authority is exousia. It is the explosive power. It is authoritative rule. Jude is piling one word on top of another because no single word can capture it all. And he says, this God who is before all time, now and forever. This is true of God before the world began. Glory, majesty, dominion, authority, all of that belonged to him before anything ever existed here that we know. When there was just God, this is who he was. It's true before the world began. It's true now. It will always be true, for he is eternal and unchangeable. And it is only this God who saves. And it is only this God who is worthy of our praise. Our lives are to be lived for his glory and for his glory alone. So our prayer in the midst of this struggle is the same as the Apostle Paul. According to my earnest expectation and hope, that I will not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness, Christ will even now, as always, be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. My prayer is that we be found faithful. My prayer is that we contend for the faith once and for all delivered to the saints. My prayer is that God be glorified in us, whether we live or whether we die. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for your mercies, for your goodness, for the opportunity to serve you. And Lord, we pray that our lives would be to your glory. Father, I pray that the truths that we've considered over the last several weeks as we walk through this precious little book will be truths that guide our steps in the days to come. May our life be ordered by these truths. May we understand our need to contend for the faith, not just with the culture around us, but even within the church. May our voice be strong and unwavering. May our determination be immovable as we stand for your truth, eternally given, to be safeguarded. And Father, that we not do that with any sense of arrogance, that we don't do it with any sense of entitlement, that we don't in any way even imply that we're better than anyone. No, we're sinners saved by grace. We are old clay pots who are deserving of your eternal wrath and judgment. But you have chosen to love us. And you have granted us the privilege of safeguarding your eternal truth. Father, may we be found faithful. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to the TBC Tulsa podcast, which features the preaching ministry of Pastor Rod Harris at Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.